Today I want to begin with some words from Jesus. And if you're not a particularly religious person, or if you're not a Christian, or maybe you used to be and you're kind of done with that, you're going to like this. You're going to love this. In fact, if you're not a religious person, and maybe you've had trouble with the church in the past, you might like this too much. You might love this too much. And honestly, these words from Jesus make me a little bit nervous because he was directing them at the first century version of me, the first century version of what I do. He may have me in his sights. And in this rant, I don't know anything else other the way to call it, if like a Jesus rant. He actually coins a phrase that you have used before and you have quoted Jesus without knowing you were quoting Jesus. He originates this statement that honestly we use all the time, referring to religious leaders. Then I'm going to read the whole rant, not all of it. I'm going to read a bunch of it to you. But in the middle of it, he makes this comment. He says, "Do not do what they do." And then here it is. You wondered where this came from. You thought this is original with Jesus. "Do not do what they do," talking about religious leaders. "They do not practice what they preach." So if you've ever said, "You're not practicing what you preach," or "He doesn't practice what he preaches," that actually came from Jesus. In the Greek text, it's shorter and pithier. And I kind of love this. When I looked it up, I thought, this is what we should say. Here's what it says in Greek. "For they say and do not." For they say, and let's just say that together. "For they say and do not." Isn't that great? Anyway, so Jesus had just finished going a round or two with the religious leaders. They were kind of his perennial enemies for lots of reasons. He made them look bad. And so he's at this point in his ministry, he is fed up with their hypocrisy. And specifically, the reason he's fed up with their hypocrisy is their hypocrisy positioned them to actually harm the people they were supposed to be shepherding, harming the people they were responsible for. And the thing that made Jesus just irritate, the only thing that really irritated him consistently was when people were mistreated. So he's sick and tired of these religious leaders hurting the people. And so he just unloads, and he uses a word that we don't use, but maybe we should, because this first word is like, get ready, here it comes. Ready? Here's Jesus. If you're not a religious person or a Christian person, you gotta love Jesus. Here's what he says. "Whoa to you." We don't do that enough. It's like, whoa. Like if you're a teacher in the classroom and your students are misbehaving, you should start with, "Whoa to you, students." It's kind of like a Gandalf thing anyway. So, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." "You clean the outside of the cup and dish." And now he's related to talking about something we can all relate to. You got your coffee mug. You know, you walk over to the sink. You don't clean the outside. You clean the inside. Yeah, not a trick question. "You clean the outside of the cup and dish." In other words, he says, you religious leaders, you're really good at making yourself look good on the outside. You're good at making yourself presentable to God visually, with your hair all met, right, and your clothes are the right kind of clothes, because God had, the Torah had all these rules about how you could dress and not, how you're supposed to present yourself publicly. You got your hair and your clothes and your diet. You got the diet thing all down. You're very consistent with your temple attendance, right? You're careful about what you touch. There were things they could touch and not touch. You're careful about the kinds of people you touch and not touch. You couldn't touch sick people. You got all that down. He says, you look good on the outside. "You hypocrites, but on the inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgence." What's going on the inside, he's saying to them, does not match what we see on the outside. What's on the inside doesn't match your performance. And this is Jesus' way of saying, gentlemen, I see right through you. And then he commands, this was so offensive to them, he gives the purveyors of the commandments a command. I mean, these were the people who taught the commandments, and Jesus gives them a command. He looks at them and he says, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. In other words, you're going about it all wrong. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are not clean. You need to focus on what's going on the inside, because you've got things out of order. And if you clean what's on the inside, then the outside will also be clean. What's he talking about? Well, then he switches images. Now, we're all good with dishes and coffee cups. We understand what he's talking about. Now he switches to something that we're not as familiar with, so it takes a little explaining. He switches to tombs. He says this, one more, to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like, this was so, I mean, he keeps going, takes him lower and lower and lower and lower, takes him all the way down to the bottom, as we're gonna see in a minute. He did this on purpose. You are like whitewashed tombs. Now, here's what he's talking about. In fact, if you visit that part of the world today, you can actually see these. Wealthy people would build a tomb. They would actually build a building or carve a little building into the side of the hills, into the side of the mountains. And the mountains were this white rock. And they would build these little houses that they would put their ossuaries in or their bones. It's where they would be buried. And they were like little buildings. And then they would plaster them in white. So when the sun came up or when the sun reflected on them, they were beautiful. I mean, people would view them from the outside like, wow, that's beautiful. He's like, that's what you're like. You are like a whitewashed tomb. You are elaborate on the outside. You look beautiful on the outside. You reflect the sun on the outside. He says, what are you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites? You're like whitewashed tomb, which look beautiful on the outside. Now, what he says next, I'm going to try to be careful, but he is extreme. He says, but on the inside, you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Our English versions of the Bible clean this up appropriately. Akatharsia is this word, akatharsia. This is Jesus' way of saying, you are full of... That's what he's saying. And they're like, whoa. And when they... Listen, he's saying, what they heard is, you are unfit to approach the temple, much less work there, much less teach there, much less serve there. You are ceremonially unclean. You are full on the inside. You are full of the worst kind of filth. On the outside, you appear to the people as righteous, but on the inside, then you are full of hypocrisy. And now he takes another thing, and lawlessness, anomia. You know, he takes these two words. It's an anti-law. You are lawbreakers. This is so offensive because they control Torah. They teach Torah. They tell people how to apply Torah. And he's like, hey, you're responsible for teaching Torah, and you are lawless. You are lawbreakers. You so-called keepers and teachers of the law are the lawbreakers. And then he takes them down another notch. You snakes. That's as low as you go right there, right? You snakes, you are the lowest of the low. And of course, in the book of Genesis, a snake is a cursed animal. You are an animal cursed by God. And then he goes even lower. You brood of snakes, you brood of vipers. What he's saying is this, that your teachers were snakes, and you're reproducing more snakes. You're reproducing more people just like you. I mean, you wonder why they wanted to get rid of Jesus? Nobody talked to these people like this. Nobody. Then, the worst of the worst. How do you expect to escape being condemned to Gehenna? Now, in your English Bible and our English Bibles, it doesn't say Gehenna, it says hell. But the Greek term is actually the word Gehenna, which was an actual place on the just southwest of Jerusalem. So when he said Gehenna, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It was also known as the Valley of Hinnom, and it had a very, very difficult past. There had been child sacrifice there, and in the first century, this physical, literal place southwest of the city of Jerusalem was considered so condemned because of its history that it was associated with God's final judgment as it related to the wicked and the unrighteous. That they had a phrase they would use. They would say, you're going to participate in the judgment of Gehenna, the judgment of Gehenna. That in the end, that God is going to judge the worst of the worst in the Valley of Gehenna. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know how you threaten the people with judgment in the Valley of Gehenna? You know how you leverage that to control them and guilt them to do what you want them to do? You are the ones that are going to face judgment in the Valley of Gehenna. The very judgment you threaten them with, that's what you are going to experience yourself, because you are the worst of the worst. And the crowd went wild. They loved this. They loved Jesus for this because he said what they were thinking. Not only could he see through them, he spoke what he could see, and they could see through them as well, but they were afraid, they feared saying what they thought because the religious leaders had the power to, well, you know, and hundreds of years later, the, you know, church leaders would claim to have the power to excommunicate somebody. Maybe you're familiar with that term. You probably are. And to be excommunicated meant you are outside the favor of God. You're outside the grace of God. And you're probably going to go to Gehenna, or you're probably going to go to hell. You could, you know, the religious leaders claim to have the power to decide who would go to hell. Well, they didn't have excommunication. They didn't even think in terms of religion. But what the religious leaders in the first century had, they had the power to, I'm making this word up, they would extempolate you. Instead of excommunicate you, they would extempolate you, which meant you couldn't participate in sacrifice. You couldn't approach the temple, which meant you would be always out of favor with God. If you're familiar with some of Jesus' parables, he talks about being cast into the outer darkness. And that's what that meant. That's why he used that phraseology. To be in the outer darkness was to stand outside the blessedness of the people who were in sync with God, and to be on the outside looking in and wishing, oh, I wish I could be in that inner circle with the people who are blessed by God. And Jesus was clear, you Pharisees who threaten people with that, that's what you're going to experience unless something changes. He was so clear. It was the religious leaders who should have feared for their souls. Now, that brings us to us. Aren't you glad you're not like those Pharisees? I mean, that's brutal. Snakes, Gehenna, whitewashed tomb full of, you know, your coffee cup. You know, you clean the outside, but the inside, you know, it's terrible. Aren't you, look up here a second. Aren't you glad you're not like those religious leaders? And you're not, are you? I mean, what's on the inside of you is looks as good as you do on the outside, right? And by the way, you look great. You do, all of you. You look so trendy and cool. You know, everybody you just look so cool. You know, young and old, just so trendy and cool. You probably spend, if you're in the room at one of our churches today, you probably spend an hour plus getting ready, and you looked in the mirror until you got the hair thing and the makeup right, you know. So I think it's safe to assume. If you attend one of our churches, I think it's safe to assume that you look as good on the inside as you do on the outside. Don't you? I mean, you're as committed to keeping your heart and your mind and motives and desires as clean and as accessorized as your body, right? I mean, isn't it safe to assume that you spend time every morning working on your inside like you do getting ready so people see what's outside? That you spend time every morning checking your heart and your mind in the mirror? Steaming the wrinkles out of your motives, flossing your soul. Don't you do that? No? Hadn't thought about that much? Not sure that's so important? It's something to think about. Because according to Jesus, and if you're a Jesus follower, if he's your king, now if you're not a Christian, you just pick and choose what you want to do with any of this stuff. But if you're a Jesus follower, if we're trying to be Jesus followers, according to Jesus, this is a command. This is a command. This isn't a, hey, if you want extra credit. He says to you, and he says to me, it's very convicting to me. First thing in the morning, maybe. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish. To which we say, if we're talking back, which you don't really talk back to Jesus, but if you were, you'd say, well, but Jesus, I mean, I can see why that might be important, but nobody sees what's on the inside. Jesus, it's like Vegas. What happens on the inside stays on the inside. So I understand that, you know, I should probably pay attention to what's going on the inside of me, but nobody sees what's on the inside of me. And look at, you know, as long as I look good on the outside, I think that's enough. And I think if we said that to Jesus, he would smile and he would say, you sure about that? And then I think he would repeat himself. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And then, this is a promise, by the way. If you're married, this is so important. If you're thinking about getting married, if you want to be married someday, if you want your future to reflect what you imagine your future could be, this is so important. He said, if you'll clean up what's going on the inside, here's a promise, and then the outside will also be clean. If you're familiar with our student ministry at all of our churches, all over the country, actually, we call it Inside Out. And the reason we call it Inside Out is because we want students to understand that paying attention to what's on the inside is important because eventually it becomes part of who we are on the outside. Let me illustrate it this way. The person who hurt you the most, hate to bring that up, betrayed you, stole your ID at work. In fact, you don't even work there anymore because the people lied about you or made stuff up. Maybe an ex, maybe a parent who just walked out and left. The person that hurt you the most, don't you wish they'd paid closer attention to what was going on the inside before it leaked on you? I have a hunch, just guessing. For somebody here today, for somebody watching, there is someone in the world today, perhaps they're even praying this for you, there is someone in the world who hopes that you will start paying closer attention to what's going on inside of you. Because the only person that can do anything about what's going on inside of you is you. So today, as I mentioned earlier, we are wrapping up this series that I've enjoyed so much, The Responsibles, The Responsibles, The Responsibles. And this is an invitation, this whole series as we wrap it up, if you haven't been with us or if you've missed the first three parts, this is an invitation to join an elite group of citizens, of husbands and wives, of students, of college students, of seniors, of brothers and sisters, an elite group of people who have decided, I'm going to take responsibility for my life. And throughout the series, I've challenged you with this question. Am I taking responsibility for my life? Am I taking responsibility for my life? Are you actually taking responsibility for what you're responsible for? Your actions, your reactions. We've talked about our past obligations. We've talked about our future obligations, our attitudes, our responses. Again, our actions and our reactions. Are you taking full responsibility for what you're responsible for? And we've said throughout the series, the primary reason this is such a big deal is that ultimately, your irresponsibility and my irresponsibility becomes somebody else's responsibility. Whether it's something I've left unaddressed in the past or it's something that I'm beginning to create a problem for somebody else in the future because of my irresponsibility now, that our irresponsibility always lands in the lap of someone else. And even if you're not a religious person and certainly not a Christian, you don't want your irresponsibility to become somebody else's responsibility, because every time they think of you, with all of your good traits and all of the good things you'll do in your life, every time you come to mind, do you know what they're going to think about? Not all those good things. And this isn't fair, but life isn't fair, right? They're going to think about the fact that you left them with a mess because you did not clean up what you messed up. So this isn't a Christian thing. This is just a thing. Everybody should seek to take responsibility for their life, to take full responsibility for the things they're responsible for, right? But if you're a Christian, this is required. This isn't an add-on. This isn't, oh, that would make me a better citizen and a better husband or better wife. No, this is absolutely required, because as we saw last time, we are required to carry each other's burdens, not create a burden for each other to carry. That we are responsible for, we are required, we are called to carry, we're to have the margin so that when somebody hits a bump and there's nothing they can do about it and life kind of surprises them, that we're in a position to carry one another's burdens. But we're to live in such a way that we don't inadvertently create a burden for somebody else to carry. And this is such a big deal. And I know I mentioned this last week, but this is so important. This is such a big deal that the Apostle Paul said this is a direct application of what he refers to as the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, which supersedes the Torah, because Jesus was the, God's promised Messiah and the kid and his final king for all the human race. His law, the law of Christ, was very simple. It was just one law. You are to treat other people the way that God through Christ has treated you. That when you're not sure what to say or do, you ask, what does love require of me? When I'm not sure of what to say or do, I ask, what does love require me to do? Not love as I imagine love and not love as I've been loved, but as I think about God's love expressed through Christ, those are my marching orders. And the Apostle Paul says, when we are in a position to carry one another's burdens, we are in sync with the law of Christ, because that's what Christ did for you. He didn't put a burden on you. He lifted a burden off of you. And that's our responsibility. That's how we're to live our life. So in week number two, we look back and ask the question, hey, is there some unfinished business in the past? Have I left somebody with a mess I need to go back and address? Then last week, we looked into the future and said, are there things I'm doing now that are setting someone up to have to clean up what I am messing up because of my financial responsibility, the fact that I'm ignoring my health, the fact that I'm ignoring key relationships? Are there things I need to take responsibility for now as I prepare for the future? And then today, as I've already indicated, we're going to look within. So I have a new version of our question. Am I taking responsibility for the me nobody can see? Am I taking responsibility for the me that nobody sees? Am I taking responsibility for the me nobody can see? Am I? This is very convicting. One of the reasons I love to work ahead on messages is that they kind of sit on my shoulders and sit on my conscience for weeks. Am I taking responsibility for the me? What's going on in here? What's going on in here that nobody can see? Are you taking responsibility for the you that nobody can see? And shouldn't you? And the reason you should is you don't want to be a hypocrite, because you certainly expect him to take responsibility for what's going on inside of him so it doesn't leak out on you. And you are hoping that she's going to take responsibility for what's going on inside of her so what's going on inside of her doesn't leak out on you or on one of your children. I mean, we all want people to manage their inner life in such a way that their outer life reflects something good. Then shouldn't I ask this question? Am I taking responsibility for the me that nobody can see? So, I know this is kind of weird, but so let me ask you a few questions. What's going on in there? What's going on in there? What you thinking about? What are you trying not to think about? What are you worried about? What should you, in a proper context, be more worried about or more concerned about? But you're so distracted by some things that you know aren't all that important, and you're ignoring the things that what's going on in there? What are you considering? What are you secretly planning? What are you avoiding? What are you craving? To borrow from Jesus, I know this is kind of convicting, kind of complicated, but it's so important to borrow from Jesus. You look great on the outside. But what about the inside? And imagine this. What if you, or even better, what if all of us, or what if every Jesus follower, what if we took Jesus' command to heart? What if, imagine this, what if the first thing every single morning, you did and we did an internal audit, an internal inventory, where we spent some time recentering our soul and renewing our minds and being honest with our King and honestly honest with our Heavenly Father about what's going on the inside, the good and the bad. What if every single morning you got up and you cleared your conscience with your King and then invited your King to show you who else you needed to talk to clear your conscience? If you do that, here's a promise from Jesus. This is a promise. And then he says, the outside will also be clean. And when he talks about the outside being clean in this context, he's not talking about your face and your hair and your clothes. He's talking about your life. He's talking about your actions and your reactions and your character. When we get this right, do you know what happens? And some of you have experienced this because you've been a Christian for a while, or you just became a Christian and you're just growing, 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 and you just can't get enough. You know what happens when we do this? And this is why Jesus emphasized this. You will begin to close the gap, if there's a gap. You'll begin to close the gap between who you present yourself to be, who you appear to be, and who you actually are. Now, fun fact, actually, it's not even that fun. But anyway, here's something else. This rant that Jesus went on with the religious leaders, that's not the first time he talked about this. Earlier in his ministry, he actually covered the same territory, but in a much more polite tone with just average people, just people like us. In other words, if Jesus were to come in here and kind of give us that same spiel, it would sound a little bit different than it sounded when he was going after the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And if you grew up in church, or you've even been in one of our churches for a while, you've heard this before. Here's the other version of that that same talk or that same content. Here's what happened. The text tells us, Mark tells us that Jesus called, and Mark, by the way, got his information from Peter, who was an eyewitness to all of this. Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to the crowd, the crowd's like us normal people, and he said to the crowd, everyone, he said, listen to me, everyone, and then this is kind of a weird command, and understand this, which is kind of weird. Understand, you know, if you're a teacher, don't try that in the classroom. Understand. Oh, I got it. I didn't got it till you said understand it. So what is he getting at? Here's what he's getting at. This is important. The implication is, look, don't be deceived and don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived and don't deceive yourself. This is easy to miss. So they're leaning in like, okay, I think this is going to be a bit complicated. And now he says, now he kind of gives us the scoop. He says, it is from within, out of a person's heart or mind, the center of our internal being. These words are interchangeable in the New Testament terminology. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. That is, unhealthy thoughts that become unhealthy behaviors, unhealthy thoughts that become potentially destructive behaviors that wreak havoc on the people who report to us, live with us, that depend on us, the people we say that we love. He says all of those behaviors, all that outside behavior, it actually originates from or comes from within us. And then he lists what originates from within us. And here's his list. It's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And here's the behaviors: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, this whole list, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and bad judgment. He's like, all that stuff that you despise in other people, all those things you don't want your children to embrace, all those things that as a result of other people embracing some of this ultimately hurt you at work or in your relationship or in your marriage. He says, do you realize all of those things started in here for those people? And in the same way, whatever's going on in here for you has the potential to emanate and become something like this or begin to look like this in the real world. All of these evils, he says, all of those evils come from inside and they defile a person. And by defile, this is a religious term for their context. This is, these evils actually separate them from God. And the reason they separate people from God is because they separate people from people. And when you get separated from people God loves, and when you do things that hurt the people that God loves, you're separated from God. As I've said 1,000 times, if you hurt one of my children, don't invite me to lunch. You got to go make things right with my child first. And this is how your Heavenly Father feels about you and every single person you know. So let me ask another kind of silly question, rhetorical question. Have you ever hurt someone or damaged a relationship because you didn't spend enough time looking in the mirror in the morning? No, me neither. Look at you. We have mastered the mirror. I mean, we're so good in the mirror. Do you know how long you look in the mirror in the morning? I know exactly how long you look in the mirror in the morning. As long as it takes. You don't leave until you're just right, hopefully, right? We have mastered the outside of the cup, all of us. Even those of you watching from home, I mean, you don't look as good as this group in here with me today, I'll just be honest. But you look pretty good. I mean, you got up and at least looked in the mirror before you walked out there and got your cup of coffee and, you know, sat down and started watching. You've mastered the mirror, right? That's not our problem. But what's in here is ultimately determinative of what happens out here, because it doesn't stay in here. You know this. We all leak. Our behavior ultimately reflects the condition of our hearts. So again, just one more time, then we're done. What if, I'm urging you to do this, what I'm about to suggest, I'm so fortunate because I was raised this way. It's so much easier for me, I'll admit, because I was raised this way since I was really a middle schooler and a high schooler. I was taught this is what Christians do. It's been the habit of my life all the way through college, all the way through my wandering, just all my judgmental years. It's always been a habit of my habit, and I'm so grateful for that. So I'm urging you with as much moral authority as I have, what if we took Jesus' command to heart? And what if tomorrow, beginning tomorrow, what if first thing, every morning, we took responsibility for the me that nobody can see? What if you took an internal inventory, recentered your soul? I've taught you how I do this. You can do it your own way. I just worked my way through the Lord's Prayer with some rabbit trails along the way. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're God. I can't argue with you. You're God. There's just one response to God, and it's yes. You're God. There's just one response to you this morning. I surrender. I mean, how foolish not to surrender. Here's everything I own, everything I am. And for me, you know what I do? I think through my day. I'm going to see so-and-so. I'm going to meet with so-and-so. We're going to have a meeting. Heavenly Father, as a leader, I want to be humble like my Savior's humble. I want to listen. I don't want to push back. I want to honor other people. Heavenly Father, I want you to be the king of my heart and my life, and I want my life today to reflect what you want for the people I'm going to be around, for Sandra, for my kids, if I get to see them today. And then, you know, as part of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, and reveal anything in me that's not part of your will. I want to deal with that. If it's contrary to your will, I want to know. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. You know what that means? And we talk about this all the time. As Heavenly Father, I have been invited to follow a king. And I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to participate in your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Remember how it says on earth? That means your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, on my earth, in my circumstances, just as it is in heaven. And if there's anything in me that needs to be dealt with, I want to see it. And if I can't get it just this morning, if somebody else mentions it, I just give me the grace not to resist and to push back, but to say, tell me more. Tell me more. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then open your Bible. Some of you haven't opened a Bible personally in years. Some of you've never opened a Bible, and it's an intimidating book, but just open it, find a Gospel of John, and just say, I want to follow my king through the gospel. Renew your mind, clear your conscience, resurrender to your king. And if you do, this is a promise. If you do, the new inside of you will eventually be reflected through you. This is a promise. And then the outside will also be clean. You'll begin to close the gaps between who you appear to be and who you really are on the inside. So I just want us to ask one more time as we wrap up this message and as we wrap up this series. Am I taking responsibility for the me nobody can see? I would love for us, even if you're watching at home or you're sitting with two or three people on a couch, you know, this kind of awkward, I want us to ask this out loud. Ready? All together. Am I taking responsibility for the me? No. One more time. Am I taking responsibility for the me nobody can see? So let's do this. You know how, I don't do it every Sunday, but on most Sundays, I open my message with, hey, it's so fun to gather with a group of people in local churches and churches all over the country and all over the world and individuals literally all over the world. And I say, who are beginning to understand it's just not what we believe that makes a difference. It's doing that makes the difference. It's following Jesus that makes a difference. And you're smart enough to know that, you know, in most of these messages, I mean, I'm trying to just come straight out of the text and deliver it to you the best I can. If so many things that Jesus teaches, if we would all just do the one thing, I mean, we don't have to memorize all of it. He just drops these nuggets. And if every single Jesus follower or person who claims to be a Christian would just do one or two of these things, do you know that the world changes? Do you know that the nation changes? Do you know that there's less division and there's more love? You say, Andy, that's so idealistic. It is idealistic, but you know what? It's the only thing that's gonna work. This is why Jesus came and said, I've come as a king like no other king. And I am God's final king. Those are my words, not his, but follow him through the gospels. He is God's final king. And he refused to take sides because he came to take over. And what he came to take over is your heart and your mind and my heart and my mind. And when Jesus' followers start following, communities change. Families change. The world changes. It doesn't matter who's in control. Listen to me. Because self-control is the most important control. And your Savior, your King, has invited you to live a life of self-control. And that doesn't begin out here, and it doesn't begin in the mirror. It begins right here. So let's do this. Let's start this. Let's be the most responsible people have ever met. Let's join the ranks of the superheroes, the responsibles. Let's take full responsibility for our lives, our past, our futures, our hearts and minds and motives. Because that's what love looks like. And that's what following Jesus acts like. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just stand up here and say these things. And I want it to be true of my life first. Thank you so much for the men and the women who through the years just taught me the importance of being honest with God, honest with God, honest with God. And I pray that all of us tomorrow morning, if it's not the habit of our lives, would wake up and find a moment or two to be honest with our King, honest with our King, and say, cleanse me, change me, renew me from the inside out. And the Father, that our actions and reactions, that our lives would reflect the priorities of our King. So wherever this lands with us, just give us the wisdom to know what to do. Give us the courage to do it. And thank you for our incredible, incredible churches and leaders who get this right. I pray that you would multiply their influence all over our community and all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen.